As is our custom at the evening hour, we come to study the Word of God, guided by our forefathers in the faith. Question 85 of our shorter catechism, reproduced in your bulletin. What does God require of us that we may escape His wrath and curse due to us for sin? What does God require from us in order that we might escape from His wrath and curse, which is due to us for sin? To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance to life, with a diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. The diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. Well, I'm tempted this evening, as we consider what the shorter catechism would point us to, guided by the example of Paul and his ministry at the Presbyterian Church in Ephesus. How do we know he's Presbyterian? Because there was a multiplicity of elders for whom he sent, and they joined with him on the beach at Miletus. So he gives an example. This is what ministry is supposed to be like: the faithful preaching of the word, the preaching, the proclamation of the whole counsel of God, teaching, preaching, from house to house, with tears. Paul was never the professional speaker. His heart was engaged with the word that he proclaimed, and his heart was most certainly engaged with those to whom he spoke. So why would I need to apologize in any sense for that? Well, let me give you an illustration. It arose many years ago now, where there was a fog. I think it was in the UK, so it would be a motorway rather than an interstate, but it's the same thing, where the cars drive along, and because of the fog, what should one do when it is reduced visibility? You slow down. But of course, that doesn't count if you're on an interstate. You just barrel along the road at the same old speed, because you know that you're pretty much invincible and nothing's ever going to happen to you. Surely you'll be able to see that car in front before you hit it. At least you hope so. Well, the fog was so thick, the drivers were so reckless, that in desperation, the policemen were picking out parking cones. You know those sort of rubberized parking cones that you see to stop people parking in the wrong places? They were picking up the parking cones. And as these cars ripped along at 70 or 80 miles an hour in the fog, they would throw the parking cones, that it would give the driver a jolt as something hit his windscreen and then bounced off to make him slow down. It was a sort of an act of desperation. Policemen don't pick up parking cones and throw them at parking cars for nothing. It was just an act of desperation. And no doubt there were drivers there who were caught up and angry at having parking cones thrown at them. Well, it may be that you will think at some point this evening that the pastor's picking up the parking cones and throwing them at him. Whoa, what are you doing, Pastor? What are you speaking about? Well, let me just back up from that. What was the intent of the policeman as he threw parking cones at passing cars? Get them to slow down. Why? Because he didn't want to fill in the paperwork from a multi-car accident. I think, actually, more charitable is he didn't want to see the death and destruction that would happen from drivers who were not doing what good drivers ought to do. The policemen were concerned for those who were driving headlong in the fog into a situation which they could not possibly see. So let me, as it were, warn you. You may feel the parking cone bouncing off your head at some point. Please accept that your pastor does it with love. I'm bouncing parking cones off your head. It's only because I love you. In the same way that Paul, what did Paul say about his ministry? I went from house to house and I cried with you. I only desired the very best for you. And if you see somebody doing something stupid, you know, parents, you ever seen your children doing something stupid? All right, you know the answer to that one. Do you not sometimes think to yourself, you know, they're making the same stupid mistake that I made when I was their age, and I want to give them the benefit of my wisdom, but you know, sometimes they just have to make those mistakes for themselves. But it doesn't stop you from saying, I want to tell you. Why? Because you want to spoil their fun, don't you? That's what they think. But mums and dads, you know it's not because of that. You know it's because you love them and you don't want them seeing, making the same sort of mistakes that you made, or that you saw others that you knew well and you saw the consequences of it. And there are those who, as you think about your neighbors and your friends, you know, sometimes they, I love their souls more than they love them themselves. I'm more concerned about their eternal destiny than they are. And though I might invite them to come to church, come and hear. Come and hear of Christ. All the things that you're looking for in the things of this world, and you're not finding them there. Well, I'm not surprised you're not finding them there. That's not where you're going to find it. You're going to find contentment only by following the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and hear the gospel. I want you to sit under the ministry of God's word. Why? Because you're trying to spoil your neighbor's fun. No. It's because you love their souls more than they love them themselves. Well, here we have the larger catechism giving us this to think about, that the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. The catechism tells us why. Why should we do this? So that we should escape the wrath and curse of God. Escape the wrath and curse of God. Now, that's not a terribly popular message in our generation, is it? I mean, we'd far rather have the seeker-friendly. God would be proud to have you on his side, and if we can just persuade you to come along, you tell us, what do you want in the church service? Here's the questionnaire. How long do you want the sermon to be? Now, I know that most of you have your own ideas, and you tell me from time to time. And guess what? I very largely ignore you. Why? Because I'm a servant of a higher power. I'll preach to you what the Lord has laid upon my heart. And sometimes it may be long, sometimes it will be short. Okay, so it's mostly long, but bear with me. We don't go about asking, we don't do a survey for the congregation. What would you like in the church service? Spinning plates, perhaps? Pancake tossing, anything that, you know, you've got a particular gift, bring it in. No, regulative principle of worship is God that decides what we have in worship. And we are sinners. We want to escape from the wrath and the curse of God. And Paul preached a message which would teach people how to escape from the wrath and curse of God. There is the chief means of grace. The chief means. And that's the preaching of God's word. The proclamation of the way of salvation. So we're going to begin there. The wisdom of our forefathers in the faith said we should make diligent use of the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. What's the primary means, the chief means by which God does that? It's through the preaching of God's word. So we chose as the first reading, where Paul gives this golden chain. How can I be saved? By calling on the name of the Lord. Well, how can I call upon the name of the Lord unless I believe? And how can I believe unless I have heard? Well, how are you going to hear unless somebody tells you? It works all the ways back to the sending out of the preachers. As we saw this morning with Barnabas and Saul sent out with that great commission to the ends of the earth. Well, when Paul writes to Rome, he declares that he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. What a beautiful description of the gospel message. It's the power of God to everyone who believes. When the gospel is being proclaimed and hearts are touched and changed, it's the power of God to everyone who believes. You believe? Do you trust in Christ? I sincerely hope that every single one of you, without exception, here tonight, is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I have known personally the power of God to save. Well, as Paul writes to the church in Rome, there's something that is perhaps even somewhat curious in the way he speaks to First Presbyterian Church Rome. It's written, first of all, he opens up the epistle to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Well, boys and girls, you got that fixed in your mind? To whom is Paul writing? He doesn't leave you guessing. He tells you exactly who he's writing to. He's writing to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. He's writing to the saints in Rome. But here's something that is curious. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He's writing to the saints in Rome. He declares that they are saints. He tells you what the gospel is. It's the power of God to those who believe. And then he tells those self-same people what? He says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you. Wait a minute. If you're already a believer, why do you need to hear the gospel? I've already accepted Christ as my Savior. You could tell me something else, but that, I've got it covered. There's a check in that particular box. The gospel has already been preached, otherwise we wouldn't be saints. There wouldn't be a church in Rome. Why does Paul want to preach the gospel to the saints at Rome? Not only does he want to, he says, I am eager to do it. He tells them, I've purposed to come to you, but I was providentially hindered. But I still want to come, and what is it that I want to come to do? I want to come and preach the gospel. What does that tell us about Paul and his view of the gospel? It tells us that when the gospel is proclaimed, it not only brings those who are lost and perishing to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it calls out of the world those whom God would save. It not only calls them out, but here's something else that the gospel message does. It sustains the people of God. The child of God doesn't say, well, I've already heard the gospel message, therefore I don't need to hear it again. Tell me something I don't know. That's not the way in which the child of God responds. The child of God is sustained by the faithful preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you and I need to hear that? There's that old gospel song that says, tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. Do you need to hear the gospel? I need to hear the gospel. Why? Because the enemy of your soul will want to cause you to doubt. And it's when the gospel is proclaimed and you're hearing once more, it banishes that fear, that doubt from my heart. I needed to hear that. I needed to hear once more that God loves me and that He has saved me by His grace. Do you ever tire of hearing of God's love for you? It helps us to grow in confidence before the throne of grace in our prayers. Are we meant to be confident in the place of prayer? Are we meant to be confident in God's presence? Yes, we are. Not with the confidence of the flesh, but we are meant to be bold in what we ask, expecting great things of a great God. So the gospel is meant to be proclaimed, not only to the unbelievers so that they're brought into the kingdom, it sustains God's people, you and me, as we hear that message. Imagine for a moment that you are a soldier serving in Europe during the Second World War. Some of you have seen perhaps Band of Brothers. I think it's a wonderful series. It's a bit gory in places, of course, but I think it does capture something of the sacrifice of a previous generation so that we should have the freedoms that we have and still enjoy. Now, imagine you're one of the soldiers out there in Europe. You're thousands and thousands of miles away from home. And you receive a letter from a wife, maybe twice a year. Now, bear with me, this illustration. You receive a letter from home twice a year. What goes on in your mind for the 6 months until you wait for the next one? You're thinking, has she remembered me? Has she gone off with somebody else? Does she still love me? You're right, under the circumstances, you're thinking, here I am, risking my life. But it would be good to know if my wife still had some affection for me. But only twice a year you serve in the army for the time of the hostilities. Perhaps you're away for 2 or 3 years. And that, all that time you get 4 or 5 letters. How disappointing. Now consider another scenario. You receive a letter from home about once a week, or perhaps even more often. And in each letter, your wife declares how proud she is of you, and how she loves you, and how she misses you, and how she longs for you to return. Now tell me that your attitude in the endeavor in which you are undertaking isn't greatly changed. You have the love and support of your wife back at home, and every week at least you receive a message in which she tells you and reaffirms that great truth. She loves you. She's proud of you. There you are, serving at the front. You're risking your life in a noble cause. And she's aware of that. And she says, I am thankful for your service. And now you take up your rifle, content to know I'm defending all that I love and hold dear. And though it may cost me my life, I will do that because I hold these things to be dear to me. When the soldier receives that letter, does he receive it saying, oh no, not another letter from my wife. I've read it all before. I know she loves me. I know she thinks I'm wonderful. I know she thinks I'm some sort of a great hero. I'll just put it in my back pocket, and maybe I'll read it, maybe I won't. And he turns to some temporary amusement. Perhaps he's playing cards with his friends, or doing whatever else he might do in whatever off time he might have. Does that sound plausible? A man engaged in action, receiving a letter from home from the darling of his heart and saying, it's not really that important to me. Isn't that the preaching of the gospel to us? It is a constant reminder. We're engaged in a warfare, and we are at the front. And the enemy of our souls goes about this world like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And who knows what temptations tomorrow will bring? Who knows what burdens will be laid upon our hearts? But here this day, we are in the company of God's people. We're hearing what? We're hearing a message from the one who loves us, even to the sending forth of his own Son. What's the message? It is that I am loved in heaven. No, say to your own heart, I am much loved in heaven. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Paul doesn't say in the transformation from those who come from the darkness of a sin-led life to one that is a sinless life. In that transition, he says, you are loved in heaven with the great love with which God has loved us. Don't miss out the times that Paul is saying, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that you are loved. It is not merely that you are loved. Great though that truth is, it is that you are much loved in heaven. Tell me when you are at the front and when you are in the danger, when the enemy of your soul is attacking you, that it's not good to hear. My God loves me. And more than that, I can say I am much loved in heaven, no matter what tomorrow may bring. Let this truth sink into your heart. Let it be that which guides you and prepares you for every hardship, every difficulty, every struggle that you might face. I am much loved in heaven. My God loves me as only God can love me. The preachers are charged with this tremendous task. They are something of the heralds, the postmen. They bring the message. And some heralds may be good at their task and some may not be quite so good. When they bring you the message, it doesn't sound like a Shakespearean sonnet. Doesn't sound as though it's any gifted eloquence. You long for the words in the picture, the illustration. Something of the sonnet of Elizabeth Barrett Browning. I don't know if Elizabeth Barrett Browning is familiar to you. Wonderful sonnet, love sonnet. How shall I love thee? Let me count the ways. A wonderful way with words. There she is, you see. How shall I love thee? Let me count the ways. And in the rest of the sonnet, she enumerates the ways in which she loves her beloved. Well, it is something of the task of the preacher to show you the ways in which God loves you. Now, your preacher may not be Elizabeth Barrett Browning. Well, you probably guessed that. For yourself. Well, in terms of the illustration, the letter may be stained, the words may be filled with grammatical errors, and nothing hinders the message. So with the preaching, you might say to your own heart, I care not that the messenger may be disheveled, that the envelope is creased in a thousand ways, that the grammar would fail every test of literature. The message is still clear and undeniable. I'm loved in heaven. More than that, because God is always better than we can imagine. I am much loved in heaven. Now, what are the writers of the catechism bringing to us? They say, attend upon, diligently, make use of the ordinary means, of sitting under the ministry of God's Word, the Word of God being preached in your hearing again and again. As Paul did not hesitate to say when he wrote to the church at Rome, is the power of God unto salvation. And I'm writing to you saints, and here's what I'm eager to do. I'm eager to preach this message. Because this message will stir you and strengthen you and will bring you into the very presence of God like no other message. Indeed, I would be bold enough to say that the faithful preaching of the gospel of Christ Jesus is the very highest point of worship in the service. It's not when we open our mouths to proclaim our love towards God, though we delight to do so, as we will again in response to the preaching of God's Word. The highest point of worship is what? When the Word of God is opened up and we see Christ there, we see a Savior about whom we are able to say with Paul, who loved me and gave himself for me. What does God require of us that we may escape His wrath and curse due to us for sin? To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of His redemption. Attending upon the chief means of grace. Why are we here on a Sunday evening? Perhaps you have heard amongst your neighbours and friends, well, you've been to church in the morning, do you have to go in the evening as well? Well, my dear friend, you're asking the wrong question. You're asking if I have to. You should be asking why I want to. I want to hear of Christ. I want to hear of one who has loved me, who gave himself for me. And it is no more a hardship for me to come and sit under the means of grace than it is a hardship for me to hear from my child, "Daddy, I love you." He can tell me that as often as he likes. "Mummy, I love you." Is there a parent here who would say to their child, "Well, I've heard that one before. You told me that yesterday." Is there not all of us who are parents say, "I delight to hear that"? Does the gospel message delight and thrill your heart? Does it comfort your soul? Do you say, "I needed to hear again that Jesus loves me. And he loves me with a passion that I cannot begin to understand. And yet what I do not understand, I still embrace and I still delight in." Well, we must press ahead. It is the chief means of grace. And allow me to make that the emphasis. But there are other means by which God would confirm and strengthen us. Another means is through the study of God's Word. Deuteronomy 6 tells parents that they have a responsibility to teach their children as they walk along the way. In other words, to take every opportunity to instruct them. But dear parents, how can you instruct your children if you do not know yourself? We would think ourselves ill-used. If you send your child to a local Christian school, and it turns out that the teacher knows nothing about the subject that they are teaching, and they're basically reading the textbook the day before that they're standing up in class to teach, you think, what am I paying these fees for? I want somebody who knows his subject or her subject to give instruction. Now, will you teach, deal with your children in such a way that you are only just a few steps ahead of them in the path? You're doing a Bible study with them, or you're reading the scripture, and you have really not much greater understanding than they do. And they ask you a question, you say, "I have no idea what the answer to that question is." Even though it would be a fairly simple question that they have asked. Well, what is it that Paul says when he describes his ministry? "I declare to you the whole counsel of God." Well, a moment ago I referred to the sonnet by Elizabeth Barrett Browning. It's there on the internet, as indeed just about everything is nowadays. You can just look it up. Elizabeth Barrett Browning. "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways." And then she goes on to say, "I love thee to the depth and breadth and height." Depth and breadth and height, she says. "I'm expanding the very way in which I would speak of my love towards you." Well, here, are we to be put in the shadow by Elizabeth Barrett Browning? Or shall we say, "No, I have gone as deep into the mysteries of God as my mind will allow me to go. Plumb the depths." There are others who have gone deeper. I know that. But let me go as deeply as I can into the mysteries of God. Let me understand as deeply as I can the things of God. Are you engaged in the study of God's Word? Well, here, you know, wait for it now, because there's a cone coming towards your head right now. The Bible study. How long have we had a Bible study at Covenant? Well, since before I arrived here. And here we are on a Sunday night. You're a wonderful congregation. Okay, I'm going to hide the cone behind my back, pat you on the back right now, and say you're a wonderful congregation when it comes to evening worship. But when it comes to the Bible study on a Wednesday night, you're rubbish. There's the cone. It hit you on the head. You're rubbish at it. What happens? Wednesday night, last Bible study, only one couple turned out. One couple in the whole of the congregation. One couple. to turn out for a Bible study. Boing! You hear it bouncing off your head? Why do I say that? Is it to beat you up? You know, don't think I'm incapable of feeling a degree of frustration preparing for a Bible study that basically nobody comes to. Yeah, I feel that frustration. But may the Lord enable me to overcome the sense of frustration to plead with you. You see what the Westminster Confession is saying for the wisdom. What was Paul doing? He went from house to house. He taught the whole counsel of God. Do you think the Bible study, the study of God's Word, coming together and saying, I need to know more. I need to know more. Would you be better off by coming to a Bible study or staying at home? You know the answer to that now, don't you? You know the answer. Do you think your pastor doesn't love you enough to care as to whether you're at the Bible study or not? No. There are all sorts of reasons that keep you away. I understand that. But I would be hard-pressed to justify that 99% of the congregation are kept away from the Bible study. Boing! There goes that cone bouncing off the windscreen. Study God's Word. Study God's Word so that you are... Even as Elizabeth Barrett Browning, what's she saying? I love you to the depths. I have plumbed as far as my mental abilities will let me the depths of God's Word. And I've joined together with others who are concerned and intent for that. Soared as on the wings of eagles to the highest capacity of my spirit. What will enable you to soar in your love and devotion towards the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not as you hear of Him, as you know Him better? The more you know about Him, the more you must love Him. And loving Him more, it will lead you in praise before God. Are you soaring into the very presence of God in your praises? Yeah, well, I don't often feel much like that. Life is hard, isn't it? But you think you might feel like it a little bit more often if you spent longer in the Word of God and studied it together. Now, if you're not studying it on a Wednesday night with a pastor, perhaps you can be studying it. I trust that you are in private. But I don't know what you're doing. I can only go by what I see. I hope that you're doing that. But I'm pleading with you. Give more time to the study of God's Word. Reading, studying, meditating, is all alike clear? Well, it wasn't clear to the Ethiopian eunuch. He was something like the court treasurer to the queen of Ethiopia. He said, I don't understand this. He's talking about himself? Is the prophet talking about himself or another? And God graciously brought Philip to him to explain the scriptures to him. What other means do we have? Sunday school? Catechism? Bible study on a Wednesday night? You see, there are all these means. I know there is sort of a response. There are practical things that we can do instead. Well, I think everyone in this congregation over the age of 5 is more practical than I am. And perhaps some of those that are under the age of 5 are more practical than I am. Well, what happens? I'll leave others to do the Bible stuff, and I'll do the practical stuff. You ask me to build a house, and I'm your man. I can do that. But ask me to preach a sermon? No, that's not what God has called. So let me go building a house, and I'll leave the Bible study for those that are gifted in that way. It does not work like that. Have you not heard? Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. In other words, it's not just the practical. If you want the question, well, should I do the practical or should I do the spiritual thing, which is it going to be? Well, we're not left guessing, because there was an example of that in the household of Mary and Martha. Martha was busy preparing the food. Mary was just sitting, listening, doing the Bible study with Jesus. Martha says, can you not tell my sister to help me? And what is it that Jesus says? No, she's chosen the better thing. When it comes to a choice between being practical, preparing the food, going off and preparing, you've got this, your guests, you've got folk that are coming by, you've got to show hospitality, it's a great Christian thing, but now there's a choice. Do you do that, or do you go to the Sunday school and catechism class? Do you go to the adult Sunday school, and so forth? Well, Jesus answers that question for you. Which is the better part? You sit at Jesus' feet and listen to those whom God has raised up to give you instruction. Well, we are past 6 o'clock and we still have prayer to do. Let me very, very briefly say something about another means of grace, prayer. Let me ask you this simply, and wait for it. Are you an expert in prayer? Mm-hmm. Bong! And the parking cone bounces off the windscreen again. Put your hand up now if you think that you have got that one nailed and you don't have any problem with prayer. Now, is it all because you're so shy and so modest, you really think that you do have that one nailed, but you're not willing to admit it publicly? Or because you, like me, would say, there is so much more that I need to learn about prayer? I rather think it's the latter. I've yet to hear the person who says, when it comes to prayer, I've got that one nailed. Nothing more that I can be taught about that. Well, how many come to the prayer meeting on a Thursday morning at 7 a.m.? Boing, off goes the parking cone. It's a handful. Sometimes there have been so few there that we've had to cancel. I've turned up and there's been nobody there. Boing, another parking cone bounces off the windscreen. Oh, wait, whoa. But you know, Pastor, 7 o'clock on a Wednesday morning, I'm at work. Phooey. You know what? It was changed to a Wednesday night and it made absolutely no difference. It made no difference. Nobody came on a Wednesday night more than came on a Thursday morning. Boing, another parking cone bounces off the windscreen. Well, why don't people come to a prayer meeting? Is it because they have nothing to learn? Because they're too embarrassed. They're too embarrassed because they don't want to pray out loud in front of somebody else. It's not, I don't think it's because people think I don't need to bother. I think it's because I'm not sure I can actually do that. And I understand that. But how are you ever going to overcome that? By avoiding the difficult situation and actually stepping into the prayer meeting and say, I'm not here because I'm the expert. I'm here because I need to learn. Because I want to learn. I tell you this, nobody will ever laugh at you when you pray in the prayer meeting. Because we're all struggling to pray along with you. But it is as we listen to others and hear their prayers and are able to add our amen that we grow in our prayerfulness. We pray for the building up of the kingdom. When we looked at it this morning with the First Presbyterian Church of Antioch, they were there praying and they were there fasting. And God answered their prayers in a most miraculous way, sending out Barnabas and Saul, the first missionary journey. And what glories came as a result of sending out Barnabas and Saul? How many were saved? Countless. The gospel message was preached throughout Cyprus, throughout from one end of the island to the other, and then on to the Asia Minor, as we will, by God's grace, see. Where do we begin? We pray that the Spirit of God would come down. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. What a challenge that is for us. Are you asking God for revival? Do you not find yourself watching the news and hearing the political commentators and find yourself wringing your hands? What sort of a land will this be for our grandchildren? It's not looking good. If you think that the direction our country is going in isn't a good direction, then you've got your head in a bucket of sand. It's not good. All the warning signs are there for greater evil lying ahead. My son spoke to me at lunchtime, one of our conversations over lunch today. He says he is amazed how quickly his peer group think violence is okay against those with whom you disagree. And you don't even need to know that the other person is what you think he is. You can just suspect that he is, and that's quite sufficient for you physically to abuse him. And he's amazed that the idea of discussing a different political opinion, his peer group, his age group, thinks nothing about punching somebody with whom they disagree. Now, if that's true of the 20-something, the millennials, what do you think the nation will be like in 50 or 60 years' time? I have to say that I am glad that I will not be around to see it if it continues in the direction that it's going. Well, what is the antidote? You know full well what the antidote is. It's the gospel of Christ Jesus. That's what brought civilization into being. The things that we think of as being right and proper in society, respect for life, these are Christian concepts. And they're being trodden underfoot. So will you pray? Boing. Now the cone bounces off the windscreen. Pleading God, as the church in Antioch changed an empire. You've seen some of the movies, no doubt, where the slaughter of men was the pastime. They didn't go and watch a game of football at Soldiers Field. They watched men hacking other men to death for their entertainment. What changed an entire empire from being bloodthirsty and counting life so cheap to being an empire which brought in hospitals and places to look after orphans? That was not done by the senators of Rome. It was done by Christians. What hope is there for this land? The gospel should take root once more. And how will that be brought about? Oh, I know it's a sovereign outpouring of the Spirit of God. Certainly it is. But we could say the same for salvation. But you see how Paul is not a hyper-Calvinist. He says, if you call, you'll be saved. Well, how are you going to call unless you believe? How are you going to believe unless you hear? How are you going to hear unless someone preaches? And how is somebody going to preach if he is not sent? Now you see, human instrumentality is there throughout, isn't it? Are we pleading with God that the Lord would in our generation send forth of his Spirit once more? Do you want this land to be a land that your grandchildren can live in with delight?
or be in fear of persecution.
Elizabeth Barrett Browning ended her sonnet with this line: I shall but love thee better after death. I shall but love thee better after death. Is that not our testimony as Christians as well? That we will love our God even better after death. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we would confess before thee that we are not what others might think of us, that we might have a reputation amongst others as those who are serious in their Christian faith, who know their Bibles better than our neighbors do, even fellow churchgoers. Yet it is only because their level of understanding, their level of knowledge is so poor as to be embarrassing. Father, we pray that what we need to do as a congregation, not because it frustrates a minister, but because it is right and good in thine eyes, that we may truly be people of the book who loves to study thy word, who would plumb the depths of what thou hast revealed and soar to the heights in our praise as a result, whose knowledge of scripture would be as broad as continents, who would take time to pray together for the outpouring of thy spirit as the saints in Antioch did long ago with such remarkable and glorious effect. Oh Lord, forgive us that we are not as others think as we should, as others think we are, not as we should be, for we do not have because we do not ask. With thy forgiveness, O Lord, we would ask that we would be improved in our ways and that we would acquit ourselves well as those who would make diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. And to thy name be glory and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.